morning, Church on the Rock!
My name is Rashad Cunningham. I am the pastor here at Church on the Rock. We thank you for being here, all of our first-time guests. We are blessed that you chose us. You could have went anywhere in Brownsburg, Hendricks County, Indiana, in the world, and you are here with us because you felt that nudge from God to be here. So when I say good morning, Church on the Rock, we want you to say good morning, Rashad, because it gets me up and going, and I need you today. I need you today. Good morning, Church on the Rock!
Good morning, Rashad!
Yes, 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 yes! We are doing, it is getting hot in here. The sermon series, it is getting hot in here. We do not want you to think about Nelly or the song or anything because it gets out of hand as you keep moving. It is getting hot in here is the name of this sermon series. And it's something that is very, very important right now, whether you are a member at Church on the Rock, a guest at Church on the Rock, or a guest for any church that you're at. I believe you will be blessed by this message. So first, we want to identify why we're calling it is getting hot in here. We want to make sure that this is not something Rashad was just trying to be cute with and be, you know, a part of the culture and be funny. It's got nothing to do with that. There's actually real reasons why we say it's getting hot in here. So why is it getting hot in here? The first reason right here, growth. Growth. We, 2 years ago, May 2015, some of you heard this last week, May 2015, we were averaging 51 people at this church. We now average 127 people as of May 2017, and one of those Sundays was 158. Praise God for that. So as a result, naturally, with more people, it's getting a little hot in here, literally, right? But then, with growth comes differences and diversity. We have people in here from all types of backgrounds, right? People in here from all walks of life. People in here who are coming from very diverse cultures. We said last week that culture is sometimes categorized by America as ethnicity only, and it's not. We can all look the same color and come from little hot in here because you don't think quite like I think, right? And your background's not quite like mine, right? And your needs aren't quite like mine, so it starts to get a little hot in here. So there's another reason, and then with the growth and the differences comes expectations. Your expectations are different than mine. What you expect of a pastor is different than what I expect of a pastor. What you expect of a congregation member is different than what I expect of a congregation member. And as a result, toes start getting stepped on, and people start getting upset with each other, and it starts to get a little hot in here, right? So what we wanted to do is we wanted to take a series and get rid of the bias, exaggerations of what you think the church should be based on your background, and instead look at biblical expectations. We want to see what the Bible says we're supposed to be for one another, right? So, real quick, just to recap last week, I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 5. That's where we're going to be anyway. But starting with verse 12, I just want to recap where we were because I want this to really just kind of sit on your heart. Last week, we looked at the relationship between leaders and the congregation. The relationship between leaders and the congregation. Paul said, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give instruction. We said, this is your expectations that you can have for the leaders, right? These are things that you can biblically hold leaders accountable to. Are you laboring exhaustively among us? Or do you have charge over us in the Lord, and are you admonishing or giving instruction to us, giving us counsel to put us back in step? You should expect that. But in response to that, as congregation members, as church family, you should respond to that leadership, or the leader should be able to expect from you to appreciate them. To go to the next verse, it says, to appreciate them and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You see that? So that you're supposed to appreciate or know or actually care about the livelihood and how the leaders in your church, how they live day to day, and then also hold a very high respect for your leaders as well, okay? But lastly, this is where we're going to kind of open up where we're going. It says, and live in peace with one another. And live in peace with one another. Now, commentators go back and forth and say it cuts off there, and then the next verse that we're going to be laid in, that we're going to be sitting down in, has not that much to do with the first part. But I'm going to go a little further and say that right there, A, if you do appreciate your leaders, if you do hold them in high esteem, living in peace is something you should know that we need you to do. Because the hardest thing about pastoring a church is the congregation. It's keeping you guys from going at each other's necks. I'm just going to be honest. Look, it's 100% transparent today. The hardest part about pastoring a church are the people. Amen. The people, okay? So if you appreciate your leaders and hold them in high regard, live in peace with one another. Now, before I open up the text that we're going to be in, I want you to look at that. It says, live in peace with one another. It doesn't say exist in peace with one another. Let me give you the average church member, whether it's Church on the Rock or any church you came from. You get here about 15 minutes before it starts, maybe 15 minutes after it starts, right? Okay? You check your child in, okay? So you go over there, you check your child in if you have a child, or you grab your coffee. You may talk to a couple of people. You find your seat, and then we stand up and we worship God in singing, right? So when you're singing, you're not singing for one another. You're singing for God, right? You're singing to God. You're worshiping God. Maybe if some of us really understood that, we wouldn't be worried about who we were singing around, and we would sing out and shout and lift our hands to the Lord. But you're singing to God. That's between you and God right there, right? And then when we pray, we're praying. Prayer is dialogue with God. So that's between you and God also. And then I get up here and I preach a message to you, right, Ty? And when I'm preaching to you, that is God's message. That's God's word. That is God speaking to you. When you respond to the message, whether you come to the altar or you say a little prayer there, that's you responding to God, not to me, right? And when you give your offering, you are giving to God, right? And when we sing again, we're singing to God. And then at the end, you may have 10, 15 minutes that you spend some time with somebody, or you may run out the church and get on your way, right? And what you find is that on Sunday morning, you can't live with nobody. On Sunday morning, if you're here for 2 hours, about an hour and a half is for you and God. So what are you doing with one another? Not much of anything, right? But this says to live in peace, not exist on Sunday morning in peace, but to live in peace, meaning it has to go past Sunday morning. So the things we're going to be opening up are not just what you do 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes after church. That's 30 minutes of your life that you're existing. It's easy to exist in peace. It's easy for me to put on whatever hypocritical face I need to put on for you on Sunday morning for 30 minutes, and then I ain't got to deal with you again until 30 minutes the next Sunday morning. That's easy. That's existing among one another, right? But this verse calls you to live in peace with one another. Past Sunday, going out of your way to spend time with one another. So what we're going to look at today are the expectations that we have for one another. That's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Very next verse, he goes on and he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." Let me say that again. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. That's the only verse we're going to be really, that's our main text right there. I'm not jumping around today. We got to sit here. So first, Paul says, we urge you. We come alongside you. We get on our knees and we beg you to do these next things that we're going to ask you to do. We beg you as members of a church because it says brethren. So he's not talking to just anybody. He's talking to people who are brothers and sisters in Christ gathered together in a local community, right? We urge you, brethren, to do these next things. So here's the first thing we want to look at before we start giving any instructions. Buddy, hit that slide right there for the first point there. Who can we expect to love and live with? Remember, this is about looking at biblical expectations, not your exaggerations of what the church should be, right? People come into church and they call it a hospital for sinners, right? A place for the sick, a place for the weak. But we walk in with expectations of perfection, unbrokenness, perfect people, which doesn't make any sense. That's not even Bible, right? So we're going to look at this. Who can we expect? Like, I want you to listen to this. Who can we expect to be sitting right next to right now? Who can we expect to be praising God with this morning? Who can we expect to be eating lunch with at the picnic this afternoon? Who can we expect to be in this church with us? Let's go to our first point. We can expect family members who are headstrong. Yeah, y'all, yeah. Look, somebody laughed real quick. They like, yep, I know who that is. And let me tell you before I get started, I've been every single one of these, so if you identify with any of them, it's okay. I've been every single one of them 3, 4, 5 times probably, right? But I do want you to see this. You can expect family members who are headstrong. Go back to the verse. The verse says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the what? The unruly. The Greek word right there for the unruly are those who are out of step, okay? Those who kind of march to their own cadence. Those who kind of do what they want to. Some argue that it also meant idle, but I'm going to tell you, in a church setting, if you're idle, you're out of step. So it really doesn't matter which one you want to go. If you want to say, well, actually, Rashad, it means idle, or no, it does mean out of step. Well, if you're idle, you're out of step. I think about it, especially today. I was talking to Sarah. It looks like we got a family reunion in here. Everybody got their shirts on, and hey, right? So here's the thing. At my family reunions, every time we have a family reunion, at some point in time, we start doing the electric slide, right? It's like 2 steps to the right, 2 steps to the left, back it on up, dip, and then, you know, do a dip again and then turn and slide, right? But you always got that one uncle, cousin, or somebody who thinks they done mastered the electric slide, and they like, hey, I'm going to turn around a little bit, and I'm going to turn around another again, and I'm not going to go backwards, I'm going to go forward because I got this down pat. And before you know it, they throwing everybody off because they out of step. They not in step. Matter of fact, we doing the electric slide, you doing the Cupid shuffle. But that's what's going on in the church. You should expect family members who, when we're moving this way, they're moving that way because they're just headstrong. They're unruly. They're disorderly. They're disobedient. They're out of step. I remember when I was in the Navy. Some of y'all don't know that. But when I was in boot camp in the Navy, my favorite part about being in the Navy was doing the cadence, right? Now, a great cadence caller kept it simple. Left, right, left, left, left. And when my petty officer finally let me do cadence, I was like, left, left, keep it in step, you want? And everybody was like, bro, like, you're out of step. We're doing what we need to do, but you over here doing Soul Train for the cadence call. And we all had to do push-ups and everything else because we were all out of step because one of us, a leader at that, was out of step, was unruly, was disorderly, but that's what's happening in the church. You have those who are headstrong. Here's the thing. They're still your family. That cousin, that uncle, sometimes it's me, who's dancing all off beat, who's out of rhythm, who's out of step, who's disorderly, that's still my cousin. He still came because he appreciates, loves, and wants to be a part of what we're doing. It's still your church family. You should expect, if we're growing, you're going to get people who come in here who are a little headstrong because they haven't been, that part of their life hasn't been lifted in Christ yet. So you should expect it because that's a part of their particular brokenness, right? We shouldn't sit here and think that everybody that walks through that door is going to be the most humble and ready to get in line. No, if anything, that's what they're here for. It's because Christ is what gets them in line. So you should expect family members who are headstrong, unruly, unruly family members. They're still your family. They still accepted Christ just like you. They're just in a different area in their walk. Expect it. Another one we need to expect, because we're talking about who we can expect as family members. Go to the next one. Family members who are hesitant. Hesitant. Go back to the verse real quick. It says, admonish the unruly, encourage the what? The faint-hearted. The Greek there is small-souled. Timid. Little hesitant to get out that boat and walk on water, right? Those are your family members. It doesn't mean they're not Christians. It doesn't mean they're stuck in traditions because they don't want to make some big changes. It just means they're small-souled. They're a little timid. They're like, I don't know if we should start that ministry yet because I just feel like I'm just a little, that's okay. And sometimes we ignore that it's actually discernment in some cases, right? So we have family members who you should expect to be a little hesitant, a little, I've been through some situations in the past, and as a result of my experience, I'm a little hesitant in moving forward in this area. And what you're going to notice about these people, each one that we're looking at is something that would keep us from moving forward as a unit. You see what I'm saying? Each one of these, the headstrong, it keeps you from moving forward together as a unit. So sometimes you're going to have the hesitant who are just like, I don't know if I can walk that direction because I just can't see far enough. Oh, ye of little faith would have been those people. Still your family. Still your family. Still people you should expect to be here. And if, think about this. If you're expecting these people to be in your family, it doesn't catch you off guard. You don't sit there and say, woo, that boy is headstrong. Woo, she, child, she is hesitant. I mean, I don't think we would use those words anyway, but but for the purpose of the illustration, for the sermon, right? But here's the thing. This is a family member you can expect, somebody who is small soul, somebody who is just not sure if I can take that next step, right? And another one. Let's go to the next one. We're still moving here. Another family member we can expect is the handicapped. It says weak in the text. It says help the weak in your text. But check this out. It doesn't describe or define who the weak are. And if you look throughout the context, some would say, hey, it would have been those who were financially less, because back then you're dealing with patron-client relationships. I can get into that some other time. But basically, people who benefited from the riches of somebody else who was in the church. Also, you had those who were weak, literally, idle, I mean, literally, physically weak, who were just older in the congregation and just were physically weak. But 9 times out of 10, as I dug in this, it's probably mainly talking about the spiritually weak. So I just put handicap for everybody. So physical, emotional, financially, or spiritually, you're going to have weak people in this church. Guess why they're here? Because they've come to the humility, the place of humbleness, to say, I'm weak. We just sang a song, God is our strength, right? God is our strength. I'm not strong in myself. Matter of fact, Paul said, in my weakness, he is strong. So what I'm saying is, you should expect weak people in the church, whether it be physically weak who need your help, whether it be emotionally weak or spiritually weak, meaning they fall in sin. They're struggling to fight a sin. It's not that they're laying down and washing up in it and trying to practice and figure out better ways to do it. No. They have fallen in sin over and over. They're trying to do better and they keep falling. It is a handicap for them. It is a place that they just... It's an addiction of some sort, something that has conquered them that they're trying to overcome. They are weak. That's why they're here. And they're wearing the same shirt you guys are wearing because they're your family. Remember that. This is your family. The last one of who we should expect to be here, family members who are just here. We ain't got to throw everybody in a category, right? I don't want you guys sitting around for the next rest of the year saying, Aaron, I think you're a little headstrong. I think I'm going to throw you in that category. She's like, really, Rashad, you're going to just call me out like that? I know Aaron's not headstrong at all. But no, seriously, I don't want you guys looking around. Some people are just here. They don't fit none of those categories. Maybe they fit something else, something we haven't talked about, but they're here. And that's something to think about. Family members are here. And that would get you into the mindset of what living in peace means. Like, you're here. Like when me and my wife are at home and we have a disagreement, sometimes I just have to stop. And what brings peace back is like, she's not against me. She's here. She's here. We're arguing over potato chips, right? And I just got to stop sometimes and say, you know what? But she's here. She's just here. She loves me. She's pushing towards what we're pushing towards, the same goal. We're here. Sometimes we just need to recognize that, right? When we have those disagreements with one another, or when we don't see eye to eye, or when the diversity and the expectations don't agree, sometimes we just need to stop and say, but they're here. They're just here for the same reason I'm here. Regardless if we disagree on some of these things down here, the main thing, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, share the gospel, that's why they're here. So they're family. They're family. Let me live in peace. Not exist. Let me live in peace with them. Let me stop judging them and instead just come alongside them and hold them accountable in love, living in peace. Because they're here. That's why. That's enough for me. They believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, making them my blood brother, blood sister. And because they're here, I'm going to do everything I can to do what the Bible says, maintain or preserve the unity of peace. In other words, as Christians, we should already have it, right? Because of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead is dwelling inside of you, meaning he took up residence inside of you when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And every one of us doesn't have a piece of him. We have 100% of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and he can't overcome your differences and expectations so that we can live in peace. He raised Christ from the dead, all right? Power of resurrection, right? But he can't overcome your differences so you can live in peace. Think about that. We talk about how mighty God is. He can do whatever. He can move mountains. But he can't move me past my differences. He can't overcome my expectations. I'm just different. I'm just human. No, you're holy. You're holy. And that's the expectation I have for you as a believer. You're holy. I'm not going to let you get away with the I'm just human excuse. I try to use it all the time, too. My wife get mad at me, I'm human. She's like, no, you're husband. So we should expect these people, right? The headstrong, the hesitant, the handicapped, and the ones who are here. We should expect them. Expect them all, right? So here's my next question. Here's my next question. Same text. How are we expected to love and live with them? Some of you are like, yep, I've recognized every single person you talked about in the church. Now what? What do I do with that? I know who they are. What do I do with it? Well, here's the first one. Let's talk about the headstrong. We give correction. Funny thing is this. In verse 12, when it says that leaders are those who give instruction, it's the exact same word used for admonish, to put corrective influence into the mind, right? Now, here's the thing. It's not tough love. It's tender tough love. It's still tough, but it's got some tenderness to it. Let me explain. If you want to correct me, let me tell you, this is where the live piece comes in. If you want to correct me and you only see me for 30 minutes on Sunday morning, sorry, I'm probably not receiving that because you don't know me. How can you correct me when you haven't even cared for me? How can you tell me right, wrong, or anything else, even if it's in God's word, if you haven't even took the time to care for me, which is in God's word first? Long before it told you to correct me, it told you to love me. So many of you in this congregation have dealt with me admonishing you. You have felt me come to you with correction. Many of you have. Now tell me something. Didn't it feel different? Because I've spent time with you long before I tried to correct you? Didn't it feel different because I've sat down and talked to you and spent time with your family and had lunch and we've lived together and loved each other long before I tried to correct you about something that you need to change to get in step with the rest of the church family? Doesn't it feel different? Versus some tyrant who you only see on Sunday morning, holier than thou, here, got it perfect for the 30 minutes you interact with me, don't know nothing else about my life, nothing else about my struggles, but I want to tell you how to get in step with the church. That's not correction at all. At all. So this word admonish, it is a tender, tough love. It's something that can only come with you living together. You guys think we try to push you into the small groups for us so that we can give some reports saying, hey, 80% of our congregation is in small groups. We're awesome. No, we push you into those small groups, communities, families, whatever you want to call it, so that you can live together, so that when the Bible says that Remember this. This is for the brothers and sisters, not just the pastor. The brothers and sisters need to give correction to each other, right? How can you guys do that if you don't even know each other? Tim, if I don't know you, you can't come to me and be like, hey, brother, you posted something on Facebook. I'm like, why are you on my Facebook? I don't even know you like that. Did I add you? I didn't mean to add you. Because I don't know you. But when you've sat down with me, when you've poured into me, when you've loved me, my family, when you've showed me how you've given me an example among me, then when you come to me 3, 4, 5 months down the road and you're like, hey, brother, I just want to let you know, man, this on Facebook, this is not who we are. You're not just representing you. You're representing Christ. And I just want to let you know, man, the word says this. This is not even my opinion. This is not even my opinion, Tim. The word says this. This word says in the Bible. And therefore, I used to have this problem too. Let's do this together. Let me come alongside you. Let me come right next to you. Let me hold you. Let me talk. And let's just walk through this together. You may not be perfect tomorrow, but I promise if we work at this and we're accountable to one another, we'll get through this together. That's admonishment of the unruly. It's looking at the brother who's at the family reunion doing all kinds of steps and saying, bro, just keep it simple so that we look good out here. You got us looking bad. That's all it is. But you have to do what? You have to live together. I don't care how it should be. Fact of the matter is, if we don't live together, if I don't know you, you can't speak into my life. So for the headstrong, we give correction, but we give it in love. We give it with intentions of not showing you that I know more about the Bible than you, Lewis, but that I want you to stay in step with us. Matter of fact, I'm not even correcting you for me. I'm correcting you for his glory, for you. I want Christ to be seen when I correct you. I want Christ to be seen. I want people to say, how did he just let him talk to him like that? Oh, because they're brothers in Christ. It's a little different on the inside of this church because we're family. Well, from my understanding, he didn't know Lewis past 2 years ago. Yeah, that's cool. That's what Christ does. Only God can do that, right? We need to stop acting in the natural and start acting in the supernatural, the Holy Spirit. So we give correction to the headstrong. What's the next one? What's the next one? The next thing we do is we give comfort to the hesitant. They're hesitant because their soul is small in some areas, or they're lacking faith in some areas. You don't go and just tell them, well, forget you then. We're moving forward. Increase their faith. Grow their faith. Show them examples in the Bible of where people had to step out. Do y'all know this? We've been doing a read through the Bible. Some of us in here have been reading through the Bible with me. When God went to Noah and said, build a boat, do you know it had never, ever rained on the earth yet? Like, so kind of, if you think about, hey, I'm Noah, I'm going to make water come out from the sky. What? Water don't come out the sky, God. It comes from the ground. Build a boat, bro. It's about to flood. So he had to build that boat on faith. That water was truly going to come out the sky, though it had never happened before. Teach the story to the person who was hesitant. Go back to the Bible, everything you need. You don't need to go through some seminary to understand all the deep theological this and theological that and use all those big words. Man, be like, look, man, let's just read the Bible. Let's just go look at some stories of faith. If you need a guide, just go to Hebrews 11 and read it and then go find the story that's corresponding to it. And just look what faith looks like and read that with the brother and sister. Maybe that should be your Fight Club partner for a season, right? And just grow that faith. Just pour into them. And here's the beautiful part. Once again, this is for the brothers and sisters of the church. This ain't all on me. This is on y'all too. Your responsibilities to one another are to give correction to the headstrong, give comfort to the hesitant. Your responsibilities to one another. Remember, a pastor, his responsibility is to equip the saints to do the work. My number one responsibility is to be pouring into you so you can pour into each other. Not to be sitting down individually with every single one of you trying to fix everything that is wrong with our family. No. It's to be pouring into you so you can pour into each other and we can grow together into maturity. Together. In unity. Step the way we're supposed to step. She got it. I'm happy she's screaming. She got it. She's like, I know this one. So give comfort. Next one. Give care to the weak. Don't kick them when they're down. Don't step on them. And they already know they're weak. They already know they're broken. They're not the headstrong who's like, I ain't sinning. Even though I'm doing everything wrong, no, that's the headstrong. These are the ones who are like, I don't know how to overcome this. I've tried everything. I'm weak. I'm helpless. Remember what Christ did? He came to you. He died for you while you were what? Helpless. Weak. And he looks at you and says, now you go die for each other while you're what? Weak. Helpless. But many of us just want to do one of those, oh, I'm going to pray for so-and-so because they're, I just saw them blah, 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 blah. And we call it a prayer, but it's actually gossip. Instead of going to so-and-so to help so-and-so with their weakness, I'm going to go talk to so-and-so else about so-and-so's weakness. And we call it, well, we were doing it in the spirit. We were just praying for them. Nah, y'all was talking about them. Why don't you go talk to them, not about them? And do what? And help. The Greek is support. Hold up. Hug. Grasp. Cling. I ain't letting you go until we heal. That's what we're supposed to do with the weak. And lastly, give Christ. It says, be patient with everyone. Everyone here, be patient with everyone. Let me tell you something. That is a characteristic of Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit. Patience. Christ is patience. The word of be patient there is long-suffering. Listen to that. Not long-existing, not long just dealing with it, but long-suffering. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it may annoy. It may get on your nerves. It may stretch your faith. It may really, really work on you, Abby. It may work on us, right? But we suffer long. And we keep suffering, not in our own strength. We look at Christ and say he's still suffering for us, long, hurting for what we're doing. He went to the cross for us and suffered long. And he looks at you and says, suffer long for who? Everyone. Everybody who is here right now, you should be willing to suffer forever for. Why? Because they're your brother, sister in Christ, or there's somebody out there who just walked in here looking for an answer. They don't have it all together. Matter of fact, you can say this one sums up the rest of them. Because the headstrong may get on your nerves. The hesitant may work on your patience. The weak, you may feel like they shouldn't be weak by now. But you suffer long. You're patient with everyone because Christ was patient with you. That is how we live in peace with one another. Those are the expectations of the people who are in the church and how we love and live with those people. Just walk through that in your mind. You correct the headstrong with love. You comfort the hesitant with love. You care for the weak with love. And you be the example of Christ for anybody here with love. You live with these people. I'm going to close it out with this right here. I want you to hear this. last 48 hours have been one of the toughest moments in ministry for me. A community hurting this last 48 hours. Young boy, in case you weren't aware, young 8-year-old boy named Shalom was missing. This young boy from Louisville, Kentucky, when word went out that he was missing, a community that, if you know anything about a community, we can be so divided. We can be so impatient with one another. We cannot have, we don't know how to correct in love. We don't know how to comfort in love. We don't know how to care in love. And we sure enough don't give Christ in love many times, right? So when Shalom went missing, all differences went out the door, and this community became a family for 48 hours. People were patient with one another. People were putting differences to the side. Expectations went out the door for one little boy that nobody even knew. Everything thrown to the side for this little boy. We're out searching, looking high and low, gathering. And when we found out that we lost them, we grabbed hands with strangers. Republicans were holding hands with Democrats. Baptists with Presbyterians. Blacks, whites, old, young, held hands. Even non-believers were in prayer, lifting up Shalom, whose name means peace. And his family and the community. And when I broke that prayer yesterday, I looked and said, everybody hug your neighbor. It doesn't matter who they are. And everybody was caring for each other. Everybody was comforting each other. Everybody in that, in a little sense, was Christing each other. Shalom wandered to a retention pond without knowing what was going on. And it brought a community together who don't have anything in common. Christ willingly went to the cross knowing what was going on and died for a family who has everything in common. Why can we not live in peace? Why do we just exist on Sunday morning with one another? Christ knew where he was going to. He knew why he was going there. And he went there for you. He went there for me so that we do more than just Sunday morning, than just 30 minutes on Sunday morning. We do more. We do more. We're meant to do more. This is not enough. And every time you want to bicker, every time you want to fight, every time you want to hold a grudge, think about where he walked to on your behalf, willingly, knowing. Not so that you can only meet on Sunday, not so that you cannot care for one another. He went there expecting those things for you to have together. And we take it so cheaply. We take it for granted. These were expectations for the church, for the family. We should be influencing the world. They shouldn't be showing us how it's done. I shouldn't be out there with people who don't have the hope of Christ in them and them explaining to me and giving me example of what we should be doing in here every day together. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So I'm begging you today, whether you are a part of this church, a part of somebody else's church, or you're just in here, curious, to love the person next to you. Correct them in love. Care for them in love. Comfort them in love. Give them Christ. And don't do it just for the 30 minutes you have time to do it on Sunday. Stop being appointments for one another. Stop being just in the organizational stuff. Be organic. We don't put these things in place for you to be limited to just Sunday morning worship, Thrive, Bible study, women's. No, we want you to go beyond that and set your own stuff up because you love each other and you want to live together. You want to do these things. It's not some assignment we've given you. It's not some appointment we've asked you to have. It's not some organized event. You just want to be together. That's it. You have the can't help it for wanting to live with one another and step together and stay in cadence and stick with the vision and stick with the mission. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for to get in cadence with one another and move forward? To live in love with expectations that people are broken in this church. Me first. Me first. Your leader is the most broken in this church. So if I'm not broken, then you should expect it in this church. If you trust me in leadership, if you follow me as your pastor, and I'm telling you that I am broken, that I am weak, that I can be headstrong, that I can be hesitant sometimes, then you should expect it from each other and love each other the same way that you love me. That's what church family is. That's what those who are here who are non-believers should be able to see and say, I want that. I want that. If there's anybody in this room right now who wants that, who wants to be a part of that, today's the day. Come join a family. A family of believers whose only strength, only hope is Christ. Only example is Christ. I can't give you my expectations. I got to give you the Bible expectations. And that's how we live among one another. I'm going to be right here ready to pray for you, ready to walk with you, ready to talk with you. I want you to stand up as we get ready to sing. And I want you to think about these things. I want you to truly think about these things.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock, building his body, breaking our barriers. If you would like to learn more, please visit us at our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.